Why would God include so much in his word about the reality of his children and the expectation that suffering is inevitable? That difficulty has been, will come as well. That conflict is guaranteed. Why is he going out of his way to warn us, to teach us about suffering? Here's why. Because he's trying to prepare us. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to prepare us ready for reality. And most importantly, he's trying to prepare us for glory. The point is, there is that difficulty, suffering, and conflict again is coming. So let's be prepared as possible so we can be prepared also for the blessing.
Hi, everyone, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me, as always, is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And we're thankful you're here today because we're walking through the verses of 1 Peter and finding these amazing truths. We're seeing hope and we're seeing holiness meet so many times. And today they meet again with a very important topic. Robbie, where are we heading today?
We're heading to the issue of conflict. And you say, what does that mean? Well, you're listening right now, and I can guarantee you, if you're a human being and you've experienced multiple avenues of conflict within your life, because it's called the reality of sin within our lives, and specifically today, the conflict in relationship. And maybe just as I even say that right now, you could think of a person or a situation where it's kind of been aggravating or difficult to deal with, or something that's really been a sore spot in your life, and how do I respond as Christ wants me to with the difficult relationships? What does unity look like? What does love look like to those who even attack me or persecute me? How do I respond according to what God's word says? If that is you, and I'm almost sure it is because I know it's me, then this is why God's word is in our lives every single day, to renew our minds, to spur our thoughts, to lead our fruit, and ultimately to change our lives. And so we're going to see this today, this early church that Peter was writing to. Here they were in these relationships trying to find unity and love in Christ. And that's what he wants to do for us today. So again, I hope I got your attention, and I hope God will get your attention. All of us together can say, man, I want to choose love. I want to choose unity. I want to choose grace. I want to choose Christ and the relationships, and especially the moments of conflict that hit my life. Maybe so, I pray. Be encouraged today, loved ones. And you are very, very loved.
All right, well, I'm encouraged already, and trust that you will be encouraged as we walk through these rich truths that God's word has for us today. So in our Bibles, it's 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, and here now is hope, holiness, and conflict, and our teacher, Pastor Robbie.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, this letter has been such a blessing to me. I pray it's been a blessing to you and to our church. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's a good time to remind us that this letter was written, of course, by the Apostle Peter to several churches spread across Asia Minor. And we saw this on a map in week one, but I thought maybe just be a good time to look at this map again, just to again give us the context and the appreciation of where Peter was writing this to and the different churches that are mentioned in chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And so here's the map. We'll see here the provinces of Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Pontus. Again, the Roman provinces. This is where this letter is being directed to. And I really like maps. And I was looking at this map this week again. I said, I want to show the people this. And I just want them to appreciate again who's kind of being addressed. And I was thankful for that. But I was staring at the map a little more. And I was like, wow, that water looks blue. And I was like, man, this area here looks really warm and kind of feels inviting, doesn't it? Anyone else kind of feel that way right now? I'm just looking at this. I'm like the Mediterranean, and I'm looking outside at the ice and snow, and I'm like, let's do a church trip on a Mediterranean cruise. All in favor? Amen? Who's in? Yeah. Let's do that. We'll bring all 3,000 plus. Well, maybe not the kids. I'm not sure yet. Maybe not. But I think we should sign up for that. We'll go to Ephesus and some of the biblical places and make it a real educational time. Sound good? All right, most of us are in. I'm really into this, but I like maps. That is very blue water. And I think it's a very warm place. And this is, again, exciting for us to be able to see kind of what's happening here as Peter writes this letter. But all things weren't all blue water and warm for the churches that Peter was writing to. Not at all. I remind you that these churches were full of believers who were young in the faith. It was the first century. They were the first generation Christians. I mean, Peter's writing to them. He's still alive. He was with Jesus. This is where the church began. This is brand new for everyone. And these believers, they were under great persecution. They were suffering for their faith. They were tempted with discouragement. And the reason they were fighting discouragement is because they were suffering for Christ. And the reason they were suffering for Christ was because they had faith in Jesus Christ. And their faith was bringing on questions from people and was bringing charges against them. It was making others feel uncomfortable. And at times they were finding they were being punished because of their belief in this person called Jesus Christ. It was tough for the recipients of the letter of 1 Peter. So loved ones, this just in, the life of the true believer is hard. The life for the true believer is hard. There's no way around it. And that's why Peter has such urgency in this letter. That's why he's not wasting words. That's why he's so passionate. That's why he brings a level of intensity to this, because this is life. And we've covered already in this letter themes of suffering as we've been going through 1 Peter. But I need to warn you, when it comes to suffering and difficulty in the Christian life, there's a lot more to come in 1 Peter. In fact, from this point forward, virtually in every passage from now until the end, there's some form of suffering within it. Every text virtually has exhortation to the understanding that if you're going to live the Christian life in Jesus Christ, suffering is coming. Now, I find that amazing, but a better word, I really find it interesting, and sometimes I find it perplexing. Why would God include so much in his word about the reality of his children and the expectation that suffering is inevitable? That difficulty has been, will come as well. That conflict is guaranteed. Why would he do that? Why is he going out of his way to warn us, to teach us about suffering? Here's why. Because he's trying to prepare us. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to prepare us ready for reality. And most importantly, he's trying to prepare us for glory. The point is, there is that difficulty, suffering, and conflict again is coming. So let's be prepared as possible so we can be prepared also for the blessing. And again, I remind you right now that Christ is the example throughout this whole letter. And why? Because just as Jesus Christ suffered and then entered glory, we, as we follow Jesus Christ, we will suffer before we are exalted. And there's no way around that. It's the design of God, and it's the plan of God. So the sermon title this weekend is this: Hope, Holiness, and Conflict. But the reason I use conflict and not suffering is because a month ago it was hope, holiness, and suffering. So I'm going to have to get some synonyms out in the next few weeks, because we're going to come back to the same issue over and over and over again. But I think a real good word again for this weekend is hope, holiness, and conflict. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, look at this. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Unity in the midst of conflict, that is. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, conflict, or reviling for reviling, conflict. But on the contrary, bless to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil when it comes against you, conflict, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, conflict, and do good. Let him seek peace as opposed to conflict when you're confronted with this, and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. In the midst of conflict, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. that do with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, conflict, those who revile your good behavior, conflict in Christ, may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, conflict, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Hope, holiness, and conflict. Please allow me to pray. Jesus, it was you who said to your disciples, and you say to us now, in this world you have many tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus, you said, take heart, I've overcome the world. So today I pray for reality, but today I pray for victory. Oh God, I pray for victory. You are breaking your children, in order to use your children. You are allowing your children to be humbled in order that you might be exalted. You are forcing us, Lord, to go through things at times we would not choose for ourselves. But you are doing that, Lord, that you might be praised. And as much as we don't know, we do say, not for a moment will you forsake us. And so I pray you will speak in so many thousands of ways to so many people, and greatly and greatly encourage us all with the truth, Lord, of how good you are, how difficult this life is. But by your design and your plan, Lord, the day will come so soon where we will see you face to face and we will say, Jesus Christ, you are worth it all. You are absolutely worth it all. Lead us, Lord. This call that you have upon our lives, this isn't for the faint of heart. This isn't for lukewarm Christian living. This isn't to go through life and just get a few happy joys here and there. This is to seek the reality of what it means to pursue Jesus Christ. The reality to trust you, to have faith in you. It's hard, but it's right. And you are so good and so perfect and so awesome. So today's another day, Lord, a day of tribulation. But as you say, Jesus Christ, again, take heart, my children, for I have overcome the world. Amen, church? Amen. If you read this passage once through as we just did, if you have any sense of all of what is going on, you quickly surmise that the Christian life is tough. It will attract opposition. There will be suffering and conflict is guaranteed. All right. Now, how's that for a sales pitch of the Christian life, right? That's when all the people, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear Jesus make me happy. Jesus make it easy. Jesus make me healthy. Jesus give me money. But you know what we see? It's in the suffering. It's in the suffering of this life that we see the grace and the power and the love of Jesus Christ as clear as ever. It is as we are lowered, Jesus Christ is most exalted in our life. And so this is true. If this is true, and there's no way to argue it from what we're reading right now and where we're going the next several weeks, if this is true, the question is, well, what do I do then? I mean, how do I live this way? I mean, like, what am I supposed to think when things get so tough? I mean, where do I go and how do I think? What do I do? It's why we have the Bible. Because the Lord tells us what to do and how to think in the midst of our most trying moments. Point number one, in the midst of conflict, this. When in doubt, love. When in doubt, loved ones, love. When life seems the hardest and conflict is the greatest and things are coming against us, when in doubt, love. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. You know what Peter's doing here? He's summarizing the previous 20 verses. Believers and governments, employees and employers, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, all centered on Jesus Christ. He's like, finally, all of you. Hey, church, listen up. He's like, hey, church, all of you, listen up to this. Finally, he's summarizing this. He says, all of you have unity of mind. He says, when in doubt, church, love. When all else fails, seek brotherly love. When all else fails, be tenderhearted. When all else fails, have a humble mind. When all else fails, church, love. Let's break down this love. Again, first he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. You see, for these churches, with all the opposition and conflict without, ready? Unity was essential within. Because as Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not be able to stand. And that's why then one of Satan's greatest tactics, whether it's in your personal life or your home or the church, is to create division and disunity so he can destroy. And so right here then, Peter says, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Now, unity of mind is not that Christians will see eye to eye on every issue. That's not what it's talking about. Because one commentator said that would be uniformity, not unity. Unity in the church and among believers of Jesus Christ is understanding that there's great diversity within us as individuals, but we're to see unity as we come together for that which matters most. Have unity of mind. It's harmony. It's cooperation within the beautiful diversity that exists again within us. And so a well-known saying for the church that has been used for many years on this topic, in fundamentals, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in everything, love. If you've never seen this before, you got to write it down, because this is a saying for the rest of your life. Now, around Harvest World, we've just kind of taken this truth and we just phrased it slightly differently. Here's the way that we put it. Sorry for those who are trying to write that one down. Is that a problem right there? I'm sorry about that. We say this. Here's the one I want you to write down anyways. Ready? On the major's conviction, on the minor's tolerance, and in all things love. What is this saying? It's saying, make sure you're going to die in the hills that Jesus is dying on. Make sure you're not sacrificing unity for your own preferences that in the end of time will have no bearing on anything eternal. Make sure you're not making it about you and sacrificing the unity and the love within your home or your church or whatever it may be because you want to be heard as opposed to being agreeable or having harmony with those around you and failing to love them as the Bible calls us to love. So when you are living your life in the sense on the major's conviction, on the minor's tolerance and in all things love, this is a wisdom-filled guideline to a unity-saturated life. And this is what love does. On the majors, we find conviction. On the minors, we find tolerance. But in everything, we must love. Unity of mind. And notice within verse 8 is sympathy. Sympathy is compassion. Literally, it means to suffer with. Finally, all of you suffer with one another. How powerful is that? One of the most beautiful moments in the life of a Christian is when they suffer with another believer. When's the last time you've suffered with another believer? Romans tells us not only are to be rejoice with those who rejoice, but we are to weep with those who also weep. You know, in 10 years, I've seen a lot of tears shed over another person's life in a way of love. And it's a beautiful thing. Saw it this week. People shedding tears as others shed tears because they suffer with and enter into that place to love their brother and sister in Christ as they are hurting and struggling. That is the church. That is the way of Christ. You know, one of the good measurements, are you really in this church, is are you in the place to weep with someone else who is weeping? Or are you too distant to have any real relationship where you can engage to know and be able to have sympathy and compassion and suffer with another brother or sister in Christ? Because the church is not designed to do this alone. The church is designed to suffer with one another as we show our love and unity because we care so much. You know how loved I feel in this church? It's astounding how loved I feel in this church. I don't deserve it. Everyone. And everyone can, I believe, be loved to the point where they feel they're not worthy of the grace that God is giving upon their lives. This is sympathy. Loved ones, when in doubt, love. When in doubt, love. Don't hate. Don't attack. Don't criticize. Don't divide. Love. Unity of mind, sympathy. He says this, all of you have brotherly love and a tender heart. Brotherly love is distinctly Peter saying this. Hey, listen up, church. You're a family. Here it is again. You're brothers in Christ. You're sisters in Christ. When you belong to the body of Christ, you belong to the family of God. So therefore, let's love like it. And that's why in our church, things like small groups are utterly essential. If you think 90 minutes a week is going to cut it to be a member of the body of Christ, it's not going to happen. It has to go beyond this service. It has to go beyond just this time sitting beside a couple of people, seeing a couple of whatever and going home. It's not. It has to be more. That's why small groups again become everything. Discipleship groups become everything. I need a contact to root me in the body of Christ. So when I'm hurting, people can weep with me. When other people, I can weep with them and I can be loved and we can pray and we can care. There's no way. It's totally clear in Scripture. We're to love each other as brothers, as sisters in Christ. We must love this way and we must let ourselves be loved this way. Do you know what this means? Sign language? It means I love you. Amen. I love you too. All right? It means I love you. And so right now you have, to the right and left of you, you have brothers and sisters in the family of God. If they are true believers in Jesus Christ, there's a high probability you have many family members, brothers and sisters. So if you're comfortable right now, why don't you take a love you sign and just pass some love on. Go ahead, pass them on to the person left and right of you. There we go. Why are we talking so much? Because you can't resist because you love. Because you love. I had you do this because some of you would be uncomfortable saying, I love you, right? It's easier to do this and then to do that, right? Right? But really, really, there should be a continual engagement toward one another. Do you know also why God brings suffering into our lives sometimes? It's because it makes us vulnerable and it breaks down the walls and it causes us to be fragile. And in that moment, then we allow ourselves to open up to be loved in a way we would never otherwise when we're struggling in our pride and our protection and our unwillingness to be real. So God lets the hurt come on in order that the reality will show and then the grace and the peace and the healing that is found. Peter says, finally, all of you, brotherly love, and notice, be tender-hearted. This means I can't let my heart get cold or callous. I can't be cold or hard-hearted toward other believers. This is where there's no excuse to be harsh. I mean, our world is so tough. Our world is so harsh so often that we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to be tender. Tender-hearted. In springtime, remember, the ground softens and the buds come up and the leaves sprout and the flowers bloom and the soil overturns and life comes back. That's the kind of believer Jesus Christ calls us to be. Tender-hearted, not hard and calloused. And he wants to do that in you through grace right now. Through the grace of what he's done, he calls us to this. Notice finally, all of you have a humble mind. Now, before I even knew what that phrase meant, I loved it. You know when you're ordering off a menu and you just hear like a special and you're like, that sounds good, I think I'll have that, right? Humble mind to me was like that. Humble mind. Yeah, that sounds good. I think I'll have that. You know what a humble mind is? It's clear. It's I think with humility. What happens when I think with humility? I think of others. I think to give. I think to sacrifice myself. Listen. If I have a humble mind, I think to love. He says, all of you have a humble mind. Now, loved ones, when in doubt, love. When in doubt, love. Why? Because conflict is guaranteed without. So love must be found within. Within where? Within our hearts. Within our homes. Within our harvest, this church. Love must be found in these areas. And I will not get in your way if you want to make verse 8 a personal prayer request for you or for me. It's a beautiful prayer to pray, to take home tonight with you, to say, Lord, would you do this in my life? And confessing our sins when we realize we have not been tender, we have not been unified, we have not had humble minds, but then to believe he wants to do new work in us as he seeks to lead us in this way, that we will say, when in doubt, Lord, I want to love. When in doubt, I want to love. Number two is this. When we face conflict and difficulty in life, ready? When attacked, bless. when we're attacked. Blessed. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Ready? For to this you are called. There's that word again. Called. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now remember, the churches Peter is writing to were under great persecution. And why? They're under persecution because of their obedience. They're being persecuted because they love Jesus. So remember this then, that the will of God, if we're in it, will always attract on some level negative attention. Always. I've been so blessed. We've had so many people baptized in the past year, and certain individuals are being baptized under great hostility from sometimes their own family members. Opposing the will of God in Jesus Christ. And my heart goes out to them as they stand up. Without certain blessing, they want so much, but they want to honor the Lord, but they are being persecuted in a sense for their love for Jesus Christ. The will of God will always attract on some level negative attention. You know what Peter's not doing here? He's not saying, I'm going to hide from you the reality of persecution. I mean, it's front and center. He's like, it's here, it's coming. And the church in our day better be ready for the same. You know, persecution of the church is happening around this world more than ever in any other time in history. More people are dying for the faith right now. And so the reality of evil and opposition will be coming against us and is and should increase. So how are we to respond? Well, this is where it gets tough, but this is also where it gets good. I love what Warren Wiersbe said on this. And so I want to share it with you. He says, as Christians, we can live on one of three levels, and I'll put all three of them up for you right here, right now. He says this, as Christians, we can return evil for good, but that would be this satanic level. That's what Satan does. He returns evil for good. He says we can return good for good, but that's just humanity. If you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You bless me, I bless you. Or, he says, we can return good for evil. And that's the divine level. His name is Jesus. If you look at verse 18, can you see verse 18? This is our text next week, Lord willing. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Who's the righteous? Point. Jesus. Who's the unrighteous? Point. We are. In the face of evil, Jesus blessed with his own life and died a horrible death to put good overcoming evil. That's love. He confronted evil with perfect good and with perfect love.
Thanks so much for listening to Live in the Light. We found this ministry to be such a blessing to us as well as our listeners. Our mission here at Live in the Light is to see the radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. But that's only made possible by you, our listeners. We're kept on the air by your generous gifts and donations. If you're interested in giving to Live in the Light, you can do so on our website at liveinthelight.ca or give us a call at 1-844-225-4448. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.